Well, guys, we have been in a series on the church for the last several Sundays, and I want to kind of wipe it up today, not wipe it up, kind of end it up today, tie it up in a bow. So I'm going to remind you of a couple things, but I still want to stress to you the importance of the church, the importance of the church. This is what Christ died for. The church is called the body of Christ, and we are told that we are supposed to meet faithfully together as a community. We are the body of Christ. Each of us has a different role. Some of you are like the hands. Some of you are the feet. I'm like the big toe, I guess. But we're all part of the body. And without every one of us, something is missing. The stakes are big. People's lives are at stake here, but the reward is huge. And so I want to start off with this quote that I heard. Actually, I read in Leadership, Courageous Leadership by Bill Hybels, and he said this about the church. And I remember going up to Willow Creek, and the idea was the church is the only thing that we have, is the only hope of the world to get the message of the gospel of Christ out there. This is what Bill Hybels says about the church. I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can transform the human heart. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means, in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. It's the church, or it's lights out. Without the church so filled with the power of God that they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into the world, depravity will win the day. Evil will flood the world, but it does not have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. They can. Don't bother looking elsewhere, he says. The church is it. That's a heavy responsibility for the churches. It's not just, hey, let's come together, meet for an hour, try to beat the Baptists or the Methodists to the food courts. None of that. It's about changing lives. It's about being different than the culture around us. It's about presenting a message of hope, a message of love, a message of reconciliation. And if any time in our history of the world, we need that now. So the church is what transformed the world, our cities, and our society. It's been done before. We've been reading over this. When the church first began, they completely changed the world in a short amount of time. As a matter of fact, the beginning of Acts records over 8,000 conversions within a span of weeks or months. And probably that number is more than 10,000, 15,000, because most of the numbers that they didn't include children or women. It just reflects the men that were converted. The verse that, or the passage that we've been going with is verses Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We started there, where in my Bible it has a little division. It says the fellowship of the believers, and it talks about that. But the passage before that, I think, is just as important. I want to start Acts chapter 2, but I want to start in verse 37. And this is what he says. Peter has been talking to these leaders, and they're saying, what is going on? And he is telling them, the Christ that you crucified, this is what's going on. This is what the church is about. And this is what he says to them. And he lays it all out. He lays out the gospel message. He lays out the message of Jesus. And then he says this. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So they received his words and were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves, and it goes right into that next section. They repented. They asked for forgiveness. God, we've been going our own way. And it hasn't worked out, but we've heard this message and it cut us to the heart and we want to be different. Peter, what should we do? It's simple. Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive a spirit of power, not of fear. It's sad that so many churches today just kind of limp through their existence instead of being these power cells for the gospel of Jesus. I mean, the results that happen in Acts verse 41, 3,000 converts in one day. Acts verse 47, each day the Lord added to the group who were being saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, 5,000 more converts in one day. In Acts 6, the believers rapidly multiplied. In Acts 6, verse 7, the numbers of believers greatly increased. You see what was happening? The church was multiplying. It was growing. And it spread like a wildfire. And when the church is what God intends, growth becomes contagious. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, what are you going to do? We're part of that movement and we are swept up by the Holy Spirit and growth is contagious. Look at chapter 4, and I want to start in verse 31. And this is, I think when you look at everything that's being said in these passages that God is bringing to a conclusion and he's saying to us here, this is what I want the church at Three Point to be like. This is what I want the body of Christ to be like. This is what I want the local churches to look like. Verses 31 through 33, it says this, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Can you imagine if us in corporate prayer during that pastoral prayer, during our prayer time, if the place just starts shaking because the Holy Spirit just can't be contained, and he comes in and he enters and he just blows across us and gives us this power to reach this world. And the book of Acts is speaking here about the nature and the personality of that church, and he's also speaking about the nature and the personality of our church and the church down the road and the church in the other state. This is what the church of God should look like. And the first thing I hope you notice in those last three verses is the church has to have unity. The church has to be united. We have to be on the same page. We kind of do that in today's culture by saying, okay, here's our mission statement. We are going to love God, and we are going to love others, and we are going to make disciples. And so we all buy into that, and we all know that that is our mission. That everything that we do, whether it's teaching a Sunday school, whether it's showing a movie, whether it's leading a small group, whether it's eating dinner, we're going to do that because we love God, we love others, and we are going to make disciples. The church has to have unity. What happens when you don't have unity? Well, the Bible talks about unity. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had everything in common. Chapter 4, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Psalm 133, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. When we pursue unity, you see what happens? The love of God and the peace of God dwells within us, and it unites us, and now we have this united front that is able to go out into the world. When Jesus says, Peter, on you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you, it wasn't like the church was going to sit here and let hell come to the church. The church was going to go out and assail against the gates of hell. We've got that backwards. We sit here and we think like, oh, I hope they don't come in here. I hope they just stay out there. You do what you want to do out there. You're going to hell anyway, you know. And that's not the way the church is. The church is supposed to be out there making a difference. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In Romans, he says, when we live in unity, we glorify God. He says this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are unified, we will be effective. We will be built up, and we will experience firsthand the power and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. He writes in Ephesians, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, for each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's giving them this idea that every part of your body has to work together to help you grow. And the same thing in the church. If we are the body of Christ, we all have to work together. We all have to be together. We all have to be on the same page. And then it will grow. When we are unified, the world sees Jesus in us. John chapter 17. I do not ask these. This is Jesus praying. I do not ask these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, what do we do when we don't agree? Well, Paul addressed that too. What about this disunity? He reproves in 1 Corinthians, he reproves the Corinthians for quarreling and divisions. The Galatians, he says, there is danger in rivalries and dissensions and divisions. In Philippians, he sends to Judea and Syntyche, he says, you are to agree with the Lord. And then he pleads with the others, intervene on their behalf. He tells the Colossians, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. He exhorts the Ephesians not to indulge in corrupting talk, gossip, so as not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all of that stuff. He's saying, when the church is starting to splinter, the world looks at that and the world says, aha, why do I want to be like that? We are united by the gospel of Christ. So how do we get there? And I just want to remind you of a couple things. One of the first things we talked about was fellowship, coming together. And I think that's a big idea. If we're going to be unified and have unity, we've got to meet together. We've got to be together, not just on Sunday mornings. We are starting our new study groups on Wednesday. We'll come and we'll eat at 5:30, and then at 6:30-ish, we will, you know, the women will meet, the men will meet, and we are studying together, and we are growing together. On Sunday mornings, before the service starts at 11 o'clock, we have groups that meet, and they're studying the Bible, or they're studying things to help each other grow. They're meeting together because we love God, we love others, and we are going to make disciples. That's what we're commanded to do. So fellowship, and the Bible says this, be devoted to one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul, the writer of Hebrews says this, and let us not neglect our meeting together, some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. I don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when he's coming back. But I bet you we're closer to him coming back than we were in the past. So shouldn't we live every day like that? We should make attending a Bible study a habit. The community became something that drew the people together. And the people realized, hey, this is something that changes lives. It makes a difference. It's what knit us together. They faced great persecution, and they held on to their faith because of this this message of the gospel, and it impacted those who saw what was going on. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was with them all. That's a great testimony, isn't it? The church was united. The church was God's word. The church was in prayer. And as a result, the church had a great testimony to the world. Here and there in the alleys, in the streets, in the schools, in the offices, in the homes, wherever God leads them, he was telling one another, have you heard? Have you heard? Jesus is alive. He's conquered death. The tomb is empty. Are we doing that? So the first thing is just meeting together. Fellowship with one another. The second thing, big is important, probably even more important, is the word. The word. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. In other words, they studied God's word. We need to study God's word. We need to watch TV less and study God's word more. John Piper put it this way, if most people would trade their TV time for Bible reading, they'd finish the entire Bible in 4 weeks or less. We should be devoted to not just learning in groups, but learning on our own. We should be spending time. We should be reading the Bible daily. Charles Hodge said this, the best evidence of Bibles being the Bible being the Word of God is to be found between its covers, because the Bible proves itself. How many times people out in the world will say, oh, I don't believe the Bible is a book of myths. Have you read it? No. Why would I read a book of myths? Well, you read Harry Potter. It's a myth. You read, you know, some of these other books. I mean, you've read fiction, right? I mean, so why not read the Bible and find out for yourself? Spend time and let it get into your heart. Let it sink into your mind. Start putting good things in. And all of a sudden, it begins to change. Lee Strobel was a lawyer, but he was also an atheist. And his wife, God got a hold of her. She was converted to Christianity, and it bothered him so much that he set out with his lawyer instinct and his ability to delve in and study to prove everything that she believed was just a joke. But after serious consideration and study and investigation, he only found one answer, that everything was true and that he had been living the lie. The book, if you want to read it, is The Case for Christ. I would encourage you to read it, because he's coming at it from someone who didn't believe and set out to prove everything wrong and found out through investigation and historical accuracies that everything in here was true. We need to read the Bible daily. We need to read good books about the Bible. We need to spend time. There was a little song, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, because if you're seeing bad things out there, that's what goes into your mind. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, the things that we hear out there, the music we listen to, the talk and the slander and all of the stuff going on, we hear that, and it starts to infect us, and it makes us, it inoculates us against what the bad things that are in the world. How many times when you turn on the TV, man, they are dropping every show. It used to be you couldn't even think a bad word. Now they'll drop the F-bomb. They'll drop the H-bomb if the H is really a bomb. They'll drop the S-bomb. They'll drop whatever bomb you could think of. And we become so accustomed to that being just part of a language. We've got kids in the schools talking like that. Oh, it's okay. It's just, you know, that's the way my mom and dad talk. That's the way it is on TV, you know? We've become immune to what is evil anymore, because we spend so much time in the world and not in God's word. We should listen to good preaching on the radio or TV. One Place is an app you can get. YouVersion is an app you can get where you can, even if you're in your car, you can put on YouVersion and push a button and it'll speak to you. So you could do a devotion while you're driving. Be devoted to learning together. Make church services a priority. Hebrews, let us not neglect meeting as some want to do. Make attending a Bible study a habit. Their community became something that drew people together. What drew me in the very beginning of the Jesus movement in the 70s. I mean, I grew up in church all the time, and really I was worshiping the God of my parents. You know, we would have to, Saturday night, we would get our shoes out, and we'd have to polish our shoes, and we would lay our clothes out, you know, thinking like, I'm like, David, I'm not wearing that tomorrow. You know, mom's going to put me in that bow tie again. I ain't wearing it. You know, said, you better put it out. She's going to come in here with that belt. It's like, okay. So we'd get ready for church, and we would go to church, man, and we were in church every time the doors were open, but it didn't mean anything. It's just a place to go, kind of hang out. That's what everybody did. It was about the only thing that was open on Sundays. That's how old I am. Now, Jesus got a hold of me. The community became something. There was a thing called the Youth Ranch, and it was over on Reynolds Road. And man, there were people in jeans. They weren't wearing bow ties. They were playing the guitar. It wasn't a church organ and piano. I mean, there was a drum. There was a bass player. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, something drew me to that because they were excited. And their infectious behavior got to me. And I started going because it was cool. Because the music was good, it was cool to hang out there, and plus the girl that I liked was going, and I went, right? But then I heard a message about a man that did so much, and what he suffered for me on the cross, and it hit me, it cut me to the heart, so that it changed my life forever. I joke a lot that there are people probably that went to high school with me at Forest Park, if you were to say, yeah, Paul Cook is our pastor, they go, wait, the Paul Cook that went to Forest Park? He's a pastor? It's like, yes, I am living proof of God's mercy and grace. But Tim Keller says this, sometimes we confuse our agenda that we have for God with God himself, and the best way to not speak for him and to let him speak to us is the scriptures. So fellowship's important. The word is even more important. But the last thing is just as important is prayer. Prayer. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And they prayed. And the place where they were meeting was shaken, it says. The scriptures tell us, take it to God in prayer. Scripture is clear. Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray about everything. What matters to you? I mean, pray about it. You got headaches that continue to plague you? Talk to God about it. Your feet hurt at the end of the day? Talk to God about it. You got a car that's got 220,000 miles on it, and you're saying, should I trade it in or not? Well, I don't know. Talk to God about it. Your boss driving you crazy at work. You can't stand him. He probably can't stand you. Talk to God about it. You're concerned about the economy. All of us are, and we don't know what's going to happen, what's going to happen in this election cycle. Talk to God about it. You got tension in your family, you know, husbands and wives, and you're worried, and children. Talk to God about it. Whatever matters to you, talk to God about it. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through anything special. You just get on your knees and pray to God our Father. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's what it says in 1 Peter. Be joyful. I love this in 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continually. This is what Paul is saying. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ. God may speak to you through a gentle whisper. He may speak through you through a situation. He may direct you to open up the Bible to a certain passage. You don't know how you got there, but all of a sudden you're reading it, and it's like, wow, that was the answer I was looking for. God may speak to you through other people. He speaks to me all the time through other people. He may speak to you through your circumstances. When you have eyes to see what he's telling you and where he's directing you, then your life begins to change. And if you listen, you can follow him. But sadly today, many people aren't, because we don't want to hear often what he wants to tell us. But Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So we need to live more for Christ and others and less for ourselves. God is building something lasting in each of us. He's building something for all eternity, and it takes years for that to come to fruition, to build that kind of strength. And so through all of life, God begins to change us. He begins to kind of knock off the rough edges. We go through these hills and valleys, and we go through these times, and we think like, man, God, thank you, man. Everything is lining up perfect and going. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, it feels like your feet are cut out underneath you. It could be the Satan getting in our way, trying to distract us, to pull us off of the mission that he has it on. But it could be God trying to say, hey, you've kind of lost focus there for a minute. It's about me. And it's about what I can do, not about what you can do. He's changing us. He's making us different. We talked about the conforming and transforming. Conforming, being changed with Christ. Transforming, being changed completely. The old passing away and the new coming. And he's doing that because this message of the gospel is so important for the world to hear. And so I want to invite you to just open yourselves up and become what God has already ordained and set you apart to be, one of his warriors, one of his people. And we do that because we are part of his body, the church. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift of your son Jesus and how it changes us. Father, help us to be bold in taking this message to a world that desperately needs to hear the good news. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of your son Jesus. Amen.